Good morning. It's good to see those of you who are here. And I'm sure if there's someone at home during the break, you heated up a plate of turkey and stuffing. And you're just sitting there enjoying the message with your turkey and your stuffing. You got a turkey on the screen and a turkey in your lap. So We're just going to try to close out this Thanksgiving season with not really a message, but more thoughts, more just times of meditating on the idea of giving thanks. And I think most of us would agree 2020 has been in many ways a year to forget, right? We think about all the things that have happened, and you know, a lot of people say we need to get 2020 over with. And I think hopefully as we reflect on this, we're going to see that the Lord's goodness is always present, even when we are struggling. My kids know me as a dad who likes a good corny joke, and they call me the dad joke guy. So as we were kind of coming out of this doom and gloom COVID season, or still in the midst of it and things were picking up, when I started thinking about Thanksgiving, I thought there's got to be some good Thanksgiving jokes. And so I was looking up some Thanksgiving jokes, and I've shared a couple of these with Dave, and he'll tell you they're good. They're good jokes. And so I just want to share them with you to kind of make sure you're awake, lighten the mood a little bit. This lady was at the grocery store, and she was sorting through all the turkeys, and she was trying to find one large enough for her family. And she found one that was 14 pounds and one that was 16 pounds, and she found one 15 pounds and a 17 pound. And she spent all this time looking for turkeys. And just that moment, the butcher came walking by, and she said, "Excuse me, sir." She said, "Do these turkeys get any larger?" And he says, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Ba-dum-bum. All right, that's a good one. The good thing about mask is I'm going to pretend that you're laughing behind the mask, because that's comedy gold right there. "No, ma'am, the turkeys are dead." How many cooks does it take to stuff a turkey? One, but you really got to shove them in there. all right, I promise. I saved the best one for last, the best one for last. This married couple had been married for 42 years, and their kids had grown up and got married and kind of went off. And they lived in Phoenix, and their son lived in New York, and their daughter lived in Chicago. And so it was the day before Thanksgiving, and the father calls the son, and he says, "Son, I hate to do this to you, you know, especially the day before Thanksgiving, but I just got to tell you, I'm divorcing your mom." He goes, "Dad, what?" He says, "You've been married for 42 years. How can you divorce mom?" He says, "Son, it's just not there anymore." And he says, "Dad, don't do anything. I'm going to call my sister, and she'll call you, and we'll tell you what we're going to do." So he calls his sister and says, "Sis, Dad just called me and said he's divorcing mom." And she says, "Over my dead body." She says, "You stay by the phone. I'll call Dad, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do." And so she calls Dad, and she's just irate. She says, "Dad, how can you divorce mom? What are you thinking? 42 years. She says, "Don't do a thing. I'm getting on a plane. John's getting on a plane, and we'll be there tomorrow." The dad hangs up the phone and says, "Good news, honey. The kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way." You know, Thanksgiving is almost over. In a big family like ours, the bags of leftovers are getting thinner, not as much left, and we're starting to see it go away. But before we do, I just kind of, you know, we're getting ready to go back to the grind of work, back to the fear and the reality of COVID in the world around us, back to what that means to a declining economy and as it affects each of us. And there's just a lot of things that, as we've mentioned, Thanksgiving, you know, in 2020 seems very critical. It seems like something we need. And I was sharing with my family at Thanksgiving that it's in times like this that we need to be careful to be reminded that God is still at work. You know, I just think of just a couple things that have happened in our family. You know, our oldest got her license, so now she can be our errand boy. You know, that's something to rejoice in. And 2020 will always be the year that my little boy Benjamin gave his life to Jesus. You know, the Lord is doing good things in 2020, and we need to be reminded that God is worthy to be praised, that he's worthy to be thanked, that we should be people of a thankful heart. You know, I've always liked Chuck Swindoll, and this was a devotional I was reading from Chuck Swindoll towards Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving has always been probably my favorite holiday. I just enjoy it. And he kind of captures, I think, many of the reasons that is. He says the first reason is there's no way it can be commercialized. Have you noticed? Shopping centers jump from spooks to Santa, pumpkins to presents, orange and black to red and green. It's doubtful that any of us have ever seen or will ever see a pilgrim hype. No pilgrims blowing up in the yard, right? No pilgrim lights. And he goes on to say that I think it's contrary to the nature of capitalism. It's a time of thanks and give, you know, remembering what the Lord has done. And certainly grocery stores put the turkeys on sale and they stack the racks. But we go from Thanksgiving to, or we go from Halloween to Christmas. He says, second, it highlights the home and the family. Thanksgiving is synonymous with stuff that can be found only in a home. The warmth of a fireplace, early morning fussing around in the kitchen, kids and grandkids, phone calls to our roots, family reunions, singing around the piano. He says, third, the holiday drips with national nostalgia, giving me, even more so than the 4th of July, Thanksgiving reminds us of a battle we won, giving us independence. This one takes us back to a simple slice of life over 200 years ago when our forefathers and foremothers realized their dependence on each other to survive. With Thanksgiving comes a surge of renewed patriotism. And I like this one, and I think this is kind of our thought for today. Fourth and finally, it turns our heads upward as we join our hearts with the psalmist. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. And you kind of think about when the idea of Thanksgiving began. It was back in December 11th of 1620. You know, these Plymouth pilgrims, they had their first winter and it was just devastating. And at the beginning of the following fall, they had lost 46 of the original 102. It's a pretty high death rate, isn't it? Pretty high death rate. 46 of 102 who had sailed on the Mayflower. But the harvest of 1621 was a bountiful one, and they decided to celebrate, and they invited 91 Indians, and they had a big feast, and it was more of a three-day pilgrim's feast than we think of today as Thanksgiving, but it was a time of giving thanks to God. And there's three statements that I want to read. Each of them would have been governing authorities of the time. Later in 1676, the council of leaders at that time got together and said, "The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such His goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible to God, of God's afflictions, have been as diligent to espy Him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying Him." You know, later on, in 1789, George Washington would give his Thanksgiving proclamation. And when we think of George Washington, we think of one of our founders of this country, and we think of one of our great presidents. And, you know, there are many today who would try to say that we were not a Christian nation. And I think when you see what George Washington says and what Abraham Lincoln says, you would have to say they certainly feared God. They certainly saw the position of God in blessing a nation. This is what George Washington said. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both the House of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of the Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of the United States of the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. And we'll finish with this last part, and as far as the reading, this is really good. You know, when you think about men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, we've had presidents who, we'll say, feared God little. We've had presidents who believed in the Bible little, but all aspired to the greatness of our president, Abraham Lincoln. Pointed to who he was and what he did. And I think when you read this, you'll see the beliefs that made him the man that he was. He says, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. These bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of the Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and the navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal as the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large things." They are, listen to this. So what he is saying is, despite the challenges we've had, we've been blessed. We've had peace. Our borders have expanded. Our precious metals are growing. Our population is growing. Give me four more years. Yeah. Is that what he says? Listen to what he says. He talks about the things that have been given and where they have gone. But look what he says. "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And listen to this. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverance and blessing, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds." Here's a president that says, repent of your sins. You know, this was intended to be a day of turning to the God of heaven and thanking Him for His goodness to us, thanking Him for His mercy to us. And in each of these cases, these weren't always easy circumstances. It wasn't easy circumstances that these early pilgrims faced. It wasn't easy times that Abraham Lincoln was talking about. He was talking about difficult, horrendous seasons of life and stopping to give God thanks and glory for what He has done. But when we think about something like this, do we have examples in Scripture? You know, as the believer, everything we believe should be founded in the Word of God. It should be where we build our view of the world. And so when we think about this, one of the things I think that we see is that Scripture is full of the idea of a thankful heart. You know, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the first reason that you and I as believers or Christ ones are to be thankful is the example that our Savior has given. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children." And so here's the Son of God who was always with the Father, who is one with the Father, and He's in this scene and He's making the truth of God known, and He stops and He thanks God for truth. He thanks God for revealing truth to His people. But look at Matthew 15, 36. In Matthew 15, 36, we see the example of the Son of thanking God for provision. Matthew 15, 36. "Then He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when He had given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude." So we remember the scene. There's a great multitude gathered, and the Lord said, "Is there any food that we can feed these people with?" And He said, "Well, there's just these few fish and these few loaves of bread." And the Lord Jesus Christ thanks the God of heaven for the provision. He breaks it, and it feeds the multitude, and there are basketfuls left over. And so He's thanking Him for His provision. You know, I was 21 years old when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And those of you who know Neil Jones, you know how he's very tactful. He's never rough around the edges. He's very smooth in the things that he says. And we were having probably our first or second meal together as believers. And my food came, and I did what I had done for 21 years. I picked it up and I began to eat. And Neil looked at me and said, "Are you a dog?" And I said, "Excuse me, I'm not sure I understand the question." And he says, "Well, only a dog jumps right in without thanking the Lord." You know, maybe he could have said it a little softer, a little kinder, but the message was well received, right? You know, here's the example from the God of heaven. He's thanking God for giving us truth. He's thanking God for the provision that He gives us of our daily bread. But look at John 11, 41. "So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" So He's thanking the Father for His fellowship. So we have the example of the Son in just these few verses of Him thanking God for truth. I need truth in this life. Everybody thinks they're the source of truth just because they believe it. I need truth. You know, honestly, if you can't show me truth, opinions just don't matter because everybody's got one. They're all over Facebook. They're all over Instagram. I don't care. I want truth. And so He thanks the Lord for truth. He thanks the Lord for provision. But you and I this morning as believers, we gather together in something that to the world seems very mundane, seems very boring, seems very, why get out of bed and do that? But you and I came together, those who were dead in sin, and we came into the presence of the holiest of holies. We walked into the throne room of God, and as children, we sat down and worshiped Him. We have fellowship with God the Father. And Jesus thanks Him for that. So we have the example of Jesus as one who gives thanks. The next reason, perhaps, is that God commands us to give thanks. Look at Psalm 50, verse 14. He says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. You know, our brother Bert mentioned in prayer, praying for our country, praying for our nation. He says, give thanks for all who are in authority. Pray for them. To what end? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. That should be the goal of every believer when we walk into the voter booth. Which of these individuals give us the greatest opportunity to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, not in wealth and abundance, not in perceived freedoms, but in godliness and reverence? And that's what he says here. He commands us to be a people of thanks. Another example, Hebrews 13:15. He says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It should be a continual state of our lives. Tomorrow's Monday. Mondays aren't always the best. There will be something tomorrow that you can find to give thanks to God. There's something. You know, I tend to be the individual that identifies all the obstacles in the path. My wife is the one that identifies the blessings in the path and the things that we have to be thankful for. I'm thankful that the Lord has partnered me with someone like that. We should be those who are marked because we are commanded as those who are thankful. And that brings us to the third reason. We should be those who, as Christ ones, are seen as a people with a thankful heart. Look at Romans 1:21. This was us before we knew Christ as our Savior. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's every individual apart from Christ. So that's you and I. We you ever wonder, like, so now 21 years ago, and I'm 21. Kaylee, how old am I? I have to ask Kaylee. 46, I was saved just 21. That's 25 years if I did the math right. 25 years ago, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And when you were young, you remember hearing people say, "You're sinners," right? That's who we were. You look at the world around us and you see foolish and dark speculations. You see people argue and fight over the freedom to sin and rebel in the face of God. That's who you are apart from Christ. It's who I was apart from Christ, and it's who you will forever be apart from Christ. So you see, as believers, when we come to know Christ, we submit to Him and we die. Romans makes that very clear. We die and we rise in newness of life, and Christ lives within us. And now what's the opposite? If before we were futile in our thoughts and we refused to give thanks to God, we refused to acknowledge God, now with Christ in us, our thoughts have reality and truth behind them. We walk in the light. We walk as a people who are thankful and acknowledge God in everything we do. One commentator said this, "Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It's not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice, but is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God willeth, who received everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." We should be those who are marked by our thankfulness. But what are some of the things that we should be thankful for? perhaps the first thing that we should be thankful for is who God is. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when we just look at what those two words mean and the fullness of it, this is one of those cases where language falls short. And you can see just in the translation of this word good, it can mean favor, fine, glad, gracious, joyful, kindly, kindness, liketh, loving, merry, pleasant, pleasure, precious, prosperity, ready, sweet, wealth, welfare. That's the word good, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So you can slip all of those things in there and you can say, these are the things that he is. He is good abundantly. But he also goes on and says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That word means kindness, beauty, favor, good, merciful, mercy, pity. These are the things of the Lord that you and I should give thanks for. You know, I mentioned that I was saved when I was right before my 21st birthday. And I want to be careful because I don't believe there's anything wrong with this. But I remember as a young man being saved, being incredibly thankful for all the things the Lord had done. You know, I was dead in sin. I was without a hope. I was marked out for the wrath of God to come. Jesus Christ died the death that was mine. He bore the punishment and the penalty that was mine. I was alienated from God. I was outside the hope. I was outside the promises. And he had brought me in. He had died for me. And so the idea of remembering at the Lord's Supper the things he had done would often move me to tears. It would move me to worship. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. It's kind of like, guys, girls, when you first meet that special individual, if I ask you, why do you like him or why do you like her, what do you say? Well, she makes me feel this way and she's so pretty and she's... What are we talking about? All the things that I get. All the things that I get from that relationship. All the things that that individual does for me. That's the way it is when we begin our journey with the Lord. But the longer we know him, those good gifts come from the one who is good. You see that? He can only give what he is. And from the abundance of his goodness and loving kindness comes forth goodness to us and loving kindness to us. And so as time moves on, we're less infatuated with what we receive and more overwhelmed by who we receive it from. We think about the goodness of who he is. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. 1 Chronicles 16:41. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. 2 Chronicles 20:21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 97:12. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Psalm 105:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his good deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Over and over, you and I are exhorted, encouraged to give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Now, I don't look like it, but I'm a sports fan. I don't look like it, but I played basketball. I like basketball. I'm probably, at this point of my life, more of a LeBron guy than a Jordan guy. And you know what that means, right? Because during basketball season, you can turn on ESPN, and you're likely to hear a bunch of very loud people arguing over who is the greatest. They're arguing over whether LeBron is the greatest or whether Michael Jordan is the greatest. And they'll sit there for 30 minutes and talk about it. Neither of them have received anything, likely, from LeBron James or Michael Jordan. Neither of them are likely to ever receive anything for them. They are simply sitting there discussing the greatness and the merit of these individuals, trying to determine who is better. And in some senses, he says that's the way that you and I should be when it comes to the God of heaven. Not that we debate whether he is better than someone else, because there's no one like him. But we should be a people who find it as a part of our character that we just sit and ponder and think about the greatness of the God that is ours. And in the world we see around us, we should do it more than ever. Because most of the time, if we're honest, we're riding down the road wondering how another month of COVID is going to affect my job. We're wondering how it's going to affect my children, how it's going to affect my life. Is someone else I know going to get it? Are they going to die from it? We're thinking about all of these things. We should be a people who stop and think of the goodness of the Lord. But we also thank Him for His salvation. You know, I mentioned this early. I think it's the most natural thing when you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the description of all of mankind. All of mankind. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. So you and I were doubly dead, right? Our trespasses and our sins. What's the difference? Our sin is when we willfully break a rule. Every one of us have at some point in our life, from our parent, our teacher, someone, been told, don't do this, and then we willfully chose to do it. Likewise, each of us at some point have probably not known a rule and then broke that rule, right? So like you go down the street, you don't realize that the speed limit drops from 65 to 55. You are not willfully breaking the law. Are you breaking the law? Yes, you are. You are transgressing. And so he tells us that all of mankind was dead because we willfully broke rules and because we unknowingly broke rules. It's who we were. He also says that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. We live in a world that is increasingly hedonistic. What does that mean? Everyone will say, I'm not religious. There are a lot of hedonists in the world today. You know what that is? That's the belief system that says, if it feels good, do it. You know anybody that lives that way? If it feels good, do it. It's oftentimes the number one excuse we make for the things that we want to do. If it doesn't hurt anyone and it makes me happy, what's the big deal? Right? We live in a society that functions that way. But really, you know what it is? It's living according to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the world. This is the fallen, sinful man. How many believers come to, quote unquote, know Christ, begin to walk for Christ, and then live for the flesh? And we wonder why we're never satisfied, either in the world or with Christ. You see, now we're aliens to the world. We're known by God, and we can't walk that way. He goes on and says that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived, how? In the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then we have these two great words, but God. He interjected himself, but God, in him being rich in mercy. What is something we can give thanks to God for in his character? He is rich in mercy. I need a God who is rich in mercy. And because he was rich in mercy, he interjected himself on us, on our behalf. And because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You and I have been saved by the love of God. He loved us so much that he sent forth his Son to die for us, to be made like us, to go to the cross and to die for our sins. Hebrews 13, verse 8 through 15 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out with him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He has died for us. But in the last few minutes, we also thank him for what he does in us and for us. Philippians 1:6 says this, For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to perfect it. Listen to what Spurgeon says. The work of grace has its roots in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, so it is all together good. When you and I come to know Christ, he begins a work. He wants our life to be a good work. It's a good work that he started. It's a good work that he's doing. And it's a good work that he will perfect. And as a parent, I think sometimes there are lessons in life that we only learn as parents. You remember being 18, 19? You knew everything. Mom and dad were just not hip. They were just goody two-shoes. You don't understand, Mom. That's not how the world works anymore. Okay? And as parents, you have the conversations with your children. You don't want to go down that path because there are two ways you're going to learn the lesson, but you will learn the lesson. You can hear it and believe it, or you can experience and suffer, but you will believe it. As parents, what do we want to do? We want them to go with the first one because we know the reality of where they're going. I kind of think about that in the way it must be with the Father. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I'm not always a pliable piece of clay. I'm not always the one who wakes up with a tender spirit and a tender heart to hear what the God of heaven wants me to do. But he started the good work. He's going to complete it. And I can either be sensitive and listen and learn and thankful, or I can learn it the hard way. But he's going to complete the work. Dave can probably relate to this. If you come to our house, I'm sure you can find all sorts of good intention projects. Projects that we started, projects that when we complete, they're going to be very nice. But our wives may sometimes wonder if they will ever be complete. The Lord never fails to complete His projects. He never does. He wants to do a good work in our life, and He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. It's His work. It's what He's doing. I just want to tell you a story. I've told you guys about Dusty Snowdy, a guy I worked with. The Lord brought him into my life. He helped us with some rental houses. If you had seen me with him, in his own words, you would have said, "What is Ray doing with that crackhead?" He would always ask me when I would try to take him out to lunch, "Are you sure you want to be seen with me? Because people think I'm a crackhead." He had a tattoo of a skull on the back of his head, like his third wife, naked down his arm, and we would talk about the things of the Lord. And I remember the night that he called me and said, "Ray, I've accepted Christ as my Savior." We went different ways, but he would call me every month and we would talk for hours. When he introduced me, he'd say, "This is my preacher." I believe his salvation was genuine. When he died, he wanted me to preach his funeral. And I go to his funeral, and the church that we show up at, the pastor of this church, is probably one of the worst people the Lord has ever brought into my life. He was a tenant of ours who, him and his wife, did all sorts of drugs, threatened to kill us, threatened to come to our house and do all sorts of things. And so now Dusty has died, and I show up, and this is the preacher. And Dusty had told me that he had gotten saved. But you're kind of like, okay, all right. And so here we are. We're behind the pulpit. They're playing a song. And I'm getting ready to go up and preach at Dusty's funeral. He leans over to me, almost in tears, and says, "I'm so sorry for the things I did to you." You know, sometimes we think when the Lord brings someone like Dusty into our life that we're doing something. The Lord is completing the work which He began in us. We are merely being faithful. And I looked at it and I said, the Lord brought me into Dusty's life to bring him to salvation. No, the Lord brought Dusty to salvation. And what I didn't know is when we kind of went different ways for that time period, this guy that was so wretched, his wife got really ill. And this was right after Dusty got saved. So Dusty's talking to me about how to live the Christian life, and his buddy's calling him saying, "Why are you different?" And he's telling his buddy why he's different, and the Lord saves the soul of this individual man. His wife gets saved. The work is the Lord's. And we're reminded of that, and we should be those who are thankful for the work that the Lord does in us and the work that He does in others, because it's His work and He will complete it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-6 says this, "We ought also always to give thanks to God for our brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you." You know, he tells us that we should be thankful for many, many things. And I'm just reminded of that idea. You know, it's very easy to step out of the house tomorrow and see the world around us, the challenges around us, and be overwhelmed with negative thoughts, overwhelmed with challenges. Just want to finish with the lyrics of this song. We know it really well. "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done." Heavenly Father, we come before you And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this reminder that we have to stop and to be thankful. How we have the example of your Son who always gave thanks. How we're commanded to give thanks. How the attitude of thankfulness should be a mark of the believer. For who you are, for the salvation that you have given us, for the work which you have started in us and others, and the work with which you will complete. Father, we thank you that we don't go through this life alone, just living it meaninglessly, but that we have you and we have a relationship with you. Father, we do pray that if there's one who doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.